We're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Revelation, and in the last few weeks we've been looking at the letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now the letters which were written to these churches in Asia Minor 2,000 years ago, modern day Turkey, were written to the whole church and have relevance for churches today. The stuff we've seen, that the things that were going on in the churches and what the churches were like then, we see in churches in Manchester today. But also, these letters were written to churches, but they were also written to individuals in the churches. And so each letter finishes with the phrase, let her who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so whilst these letters are written to the church, they're also letters for you and for me as individuals. And we can learn what we should be like, not just what the church should be like as we read them. And we're reading this morning the letter to the church in Sardis. Sardis was once a great city, but it had lost its former glory by the time this letter was written. And the church was similar to it. The church in Sardis wasn't where it once had been. The church was in need of renewal. Let me ask, have you come to church this morning in need of renewal? Many of us come to church Sunday by Sunday because we know we need renewing in our faith. We need renewing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ wants us to have a living and a vibrant relationship with Him. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so we come to church on a Sunday needing and knowing that we need renewing in our faith and in our life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never begun that relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ wants all of us to have a living, vibrant relationship with Him, renewed by His Spirit. And this letter to the church in Sardis tells us how that is possible. It tells us about renewal. In fact, there's three things I want us to see from this letter. I want us to see a pervasive problem. I want us to see a precious promise. And I want us to see a present power. A pervasive problem, a precious promise, and a present power. First of all, a pervasive problem. The problem in the church in Sardis is that they were living off their reputation. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Literally, the phrase, you have a reputation, is you have a name. You see, the church was like the city. It had a name. It had a former glory. Once upon a time, it was famous. Once upon a time, it was successful. But now it wasn't living up to what it had been. It wasn't living up to its reputation. It had a reputation of being alive, but now it's dead. There was a difference between its reputation and reality. It needed a reality check. It's like the chippy in Blackpool that prizes itself on being the best Northwest chippy in 2000 and 2001 and 2002. And you go along to the chippy expecting the best fish and chips in the Northwest, and the chips are soggy and the fish isn't fresh. And it's twice the price of what you'd pay in Openshaw. It's living off its former glory. It's going to close if it stays like that. See, it's possible for a church to have a reputation of being a great church. Maybe it once had a famous minister or a great preacher. Maybe it was once full to the rafters of vibrant Christians. But now you go along and it's lifeless. They're going through the motions. it's dying. You see, it's possible to have a profession of faith as an individual, and for everybody to know or to think that you are a Christian, and that you're somebody who's been a Christian a long time and are vibrant in your faith, and yet actually inside there's nothing going on. The reputation and reality are different. In fact, they had a lack of zeal, did this church. Jesus says to them, wake up, strengthen what remains, and is about to die. They were lethargic. They were spiritually asleep. They didn't have a passion for Jesus Christ. They weren't vibrant in their faith. Perhaps the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, was preached on a Sunday and it was like water off a duck's back. They weren't stirred up in their faith. See, what's happened to them? Well, they were living their lives in a way which called into question their faith. They weren't living as vibrant Christians. Probably what was happening was that they were compromised in the way that they were living. I mentioned last week that in these churches, in these towns in Asia Minor, there were lots of different temples with different gods, and Christians had been converted from those backgrounds, but many of them were under pressure to compromise their faith, not to live distinctively, and to go along, maybe just to nod at other gods, or to join in the parties. And that's what was happening. These Christians weren't living differently. They were compromising their faith. They were living in the same way that everybody else was living. They were using money in the same way that everyone else was using it. They were using sex and power and relationships in the way that everybody else was. So there was no distinction between them and their neighbor who was worshiping a different god. And so people would have been surprised at some of them calling themselves Christians. Are you really a Christian? Do you really go to church? Let me ask, are people surprised to know that you're a Christian? Do you live distinctively? Do you live a vibrant Christian life? So that if somebody heard that you were a Christian, they'd say, yes, of course, I can see that now. It all makes sense. They live just as I would expect a Christian to live. Or would they be surprised and say, really? I can't believe that they're a Christian. The way they use their money, it's just the same as everybody else. What they're living for, it's just the same as what everyone else is living for. They're sleeping with their boyfriend just like I'm sleeping with mine. Well, they had a lack of zeal, but they also had a loss of memory. Jesus tells them, he says, remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. There was a spiritual amnesia in the church. You know, many of us know that one of the worst things that can happen to you physically is that as you get older, you lose your mind. Many of us have had relatives that's happened to, and it's been really sad to see how, first of all, they forget what they did last week, and then they forget what they did 10 years ago. Then they forget what they did when they were young. Then they forget who you are as you come to see them. Then they forget who they are. Well, one thing that's worse than physical memory loss is spiritual memory loss. To forget that you're a Christian. To forget what Jesus Christ has done for you. To forget that he's brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To forget that you were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you have been made alive through faith in Jesus Christ. To forget that once you were far from God, but now you are in relationship with God. To forget that you are a child of God. and that God is your Father. You see, the great antidote to spiritual dullness is to remember. The shortest road to repentance is to remember back to what you were. To remember back to when you were converted. To remember back to what you were like and what Jesus Christ did in your life. One of the things that encourages me most is when I remember back to when I was 18 up in Scotland. And I went to church on that Sunday morning. And I wasn't a Christian. And I had an awful week. Because there was a real battle going on inside me as to whether I would actually be a Christian or not. I'd heard the message of Christianity clearly. I knew that there was a God. I knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And I went to church and this battle was raging inside me. And I thought, what am I going to do? I can't live like this. I can't be half in and half out. Come to church but not believe. I've got to go one way or the other. And I still remember when I saw clearly the wonder of Jesus Christ on that Sunday morning. The minister was preaching on the book of Revelation, just like I'm doing. I hadn't a clue what he was talking about. But I did know that there is a God, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and that I needed to put my trust in him. I needed to look to him and be saved. And I remember what happened when I did. I remember the joy that I had when I left church. I just couldn't stop singing as I walked down the street. I think people would have probably thought I'd still I'd had a few too many drinks the night before and I was still inebriated. But I wasn't. I was full of joy. I had life. There was a freedom. There was a lightness in my spirit. See, when I remember back to that, when I remember back to what Jesus Christ did for me then, it fills my heart with joy now. It renews my faith now. At the cross, when I first saw the sight and my burden of sin rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day. Jesus says to the church, remember what you were. Remember what Jesus did for you. Because if you don't wake up from your sleep, from your slumber, then I'm going to come like a thief and you will not know at the hour that I come and I will come against you and you will die. You see, this church was rating the opinion of people more than the opinion of God. Other people were thinking still that they were a good church. They were living off their reputation. But God saw through that and God said, I know what you're like. And let me tell you, you're in danger of imminent death. I'm going to take you by surprise. And everybody will find you out. The city of Sardis was built in such a way as to be almost impregnable to attack. And yet twice in its prestigious history, it had been conquered by surprise attacks. And the church was in danger of the same thing happening. Jesus says, if you don't wake up spiritually, if you don't get renewed, then you will be like the driver of a car who's fallen asleep and is about to crash. You're like the captain of a ship who is asleep and the ship is heading for the rocks. Wake up. Wake up. Or you'll be destroyed. The church had lost its memory. And yet the church had a little remnant of faithful people. You have still a few names in Sardis, Jesus says, people who have not soiled their garments. Jesus compares sin with dirty clothes and says many of the people in the church were wearing dirty clothes because of the way they were living, but there were a few who were faithful. There were few who hadn't compromised their faith by living the way the city was living. They were living differently. They were living faithfully. They were trusting in Jesus Christ. One argument sometimes I hear is occasionally people say, it's really hard to be a faithful Christian when all the other Christians I know live unfaithfully. It's really hard to be a faithful Christian in a church where people just aren't as distinct and aren't as vibrant. That's true. But it is possible. Even if everyone else is doing the same thing, it's possible to stand out and do what Jesus wants. Don't measure yourself by other Christians. Measure yourself by what Jesus wants. Occasionally somebody says to me, well, if you knew the background that I'd come from, then you'd just cut me some slack in the way I'm living. You'd see that there's mitigating circumstances. But let me say, whatever background you're from, there are examples of Christians who are from exactly the same position, who have had exactly the same experiences, and yet are able to be faithful. You can do it. You can be faithful, even if no one else is. One of the reasons I love reading biographies and church history is I read about people who've come from very different backgrounds, and yet all who stand for Jesus Christ in the midst of hostility. When things are difficult, when people stand against them, they're willing to stand up and stand out. See, you can do the same. There's a pervasive problem in the church, but there's still hope. But the second thing we see is a precious promise. To the one who conquers, Jesus says, to the one who trusts in me, to the one who is faithful to me now, to the one who's willing to live for me, to the one who's willing to speak for me, I'm going to give a great promise. And that promise involves three things. First of all, Jesus says, I will clothe them in white garments. White garments were symbols of festivity and joy. Maybe you can imagine in the first century, people dressed in white togas going to parties. It was the first century party dress. And people would go along and there'd be great joy and festivity. But also white in the Bible is the colour of purity. It's the colour of righteousness. To be dressed in white then is to be seen to be righteous, to be vindicated, to be justified, so that everybody can see that you are a righteous person. See, Jesus says that's what's going to happen when you die. If you are faithful to me now, then I will dress you in white so that everybody will see that you belong to me. Everyone will see that you are someone who's lived faithfully. You are someone who's lived righteously. Sometimes, as a Christian, you want to defend yourself. You know, people say bad stuff about you, which isn't true, or it has a grain of truth in it, and you want to stand up and defend yourself. Well, Jesus says, don't do that, because one day I'm going to reveal to everybody how faithful you are, how righteous you're living. Now, sometimes it's possible to think, you know, why should I live faithfully when nobody ever sees it, nobody ever acknowledges it? And Jesus says, well, I do. And I'm going to acknowledge it before everybody, so that one day everybody will see what is real and what is true. And Jesus even says this. That's what's going to happen in the future, but it's possible to be clothed in righteousness now. It's possible to know that you are right with God now and to be justified now, even if it's not revealed to everybody else. See, one of the wonderful things about the Christian faith is it's possible now to know that your sins are forgiven. It's possible now for you to have assurance that you are right with God. It's possible now to know that you will never be condemned because you have been justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, it's possible for you to know that now, and one day I'm going to reveal that to everybody. I will clothe you in white. But Jesus also says, I will never blot your name out of the book of life. The book of life is the book of salvation. It's the book of all those who will be in heaven. That book's opened by Jesus Christ himself, who died for those who were written in it. You know, it's wonderful when you have your name written on a board, when you have your name written on a list of people. Perhaps we don't really do it nowadays in cities, but back in the first century, the leading citizens of the city would have their name written on a scroll. These are the people of Sardis. We don't really do that today, but we do have our names written on wedding lists. You know, I'm going to that wedding, my name's on the list. Imagine if your name was on the list of the royal wedding alongside George Clooney and David Beckham and Oprah Winfrey and all the others. My name's on that list. I've made it. I'm important. I remember being in the crypt. That's the cellar of Blackburn Cathedral. And while I was down there, there's all these names of people on the wall. And I said to somebody who worked at the cathedral, I said, why are all these people's names written on the wall of the cellar of Blackburn Cathedral? And he told me, he said, oh, they're the people whose ashes have been put in the cellar. And so we've written the names on the wall. And I thought to myself, you've got your name written on the wall of a cathedral. Why do you want to do that? Do you think it's because if your name's written on the wall of a cathedral, then you're definitely going to be in heaven? You know? My name's written in Blackburn Cathedral. Or my name is written in Westminster Abbey. Therefore, I'm definitely going to be in heaven. You know, it's possible to have your name written even on the membership list here at St. Clement's. But there's a big difference between having your name written on a membership list here, or your name written on a stone in Westminster Abbey, or your name written in the cellar at Blackburn Cathedral, and your name to be written in the Book of Life. And one of those things is much more important than another. It would have been great to have your name on the list of the royal wedding. But there's a wedding coming which is even greater than that. And if your name is on that list, you're going to be filled with much more joy. A joy that's going to last much longer. And a joy which is going to be far, far greater. And you'll be alongside people who are even more worth spending time with than those who are at the royal wedding. Your name is written in the Book of Life. I will never blot your name out. When I read this morning, one of my sons asked me, they said, does that mean, Jumpy, that my name might be blotted out of the Book of Life? Does this mean, Jumpy, that... He didn't call me Jumpy, he calls me Daddy. Does this mean, Daddy, that I might be lost? That I might not be saved? Is that what this implies? And my answer was this. No. There is nowhere in the Bible where it says or implies that somebody who is trusting in Jesus Christ, somebody who has been born again by the Spirit, somebody who is a child of God, whose name will be blotted out of the Book of Life. In fact, in John chapter 10, the writer of Revelation was John the Apostle. The writer of the book of John was John the Apostle. And in John chapter 10, John says, nobody will be able to snatch them out of my hand. Nobody will be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. If you're a Christian, you are safe in the hands of Jesus Christ. My name from the palm of his hands, eternity will never erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Never be erased. Won't your name from the Book of Life. Jesus Christ will never lose anybody who is his child, who belongs to him. But Jesus also says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. If that's a great promise, this is a great promise as well. In fact, this might even be a greater promise. Those who confess Jesus Christ now, Jesus Christ will confess in the future. Those who live for Jesus Christ now and confess him before people in Manchester or people in Sardis, Jesus Christ will confess before his Father and before angels in heaven. I remember listening to a speaker who said to me as a young Christian, he said, you should bring your Bible to Christian meetings. But if you are embarrassed about doing so, then what you should do is you should put it in a bag and then bring it to the meeting in a bag. But as you're walking along the street, remember what the words of Jesus. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of before my Father in heaven. But the flip works as well. Everyone who acknowledges me, Jesus says, before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. I will say publicly, you belong to me. I will say publicly, you are my friend. I said to have your name written on a wedding list. The royal wedding list in heaven is great. But to actually be acknowledged by God as his friend, I think is probably even greater. It's one thing to go to a wedding, but occasionally at weddings, the groom stands up, or the father of the bride stands up, or the best man stands up, and they give their speech. And then they turn to somebody who's there at the wedding and says, I just want to take this moment just to say, you're such a great person. I want everyone to notice that what a great person this person is. I remember my brother-in-law did that at his wedding. And he did it really powerfully. He turned to his father in his speech and said, I just want to say, this is the best man I've ever known. This man has taught me to be a loving and a kind person. This man has exemplified that in the way that he's lived. I want to say, Dad, you're the best man possible. Well, at the end of the film, Lord of the Rings, there's another scene very similar to that. Aragorn, who's the king, and his wife, the queen, come out of the coronation ceremony and stand before the people of Minas Tirith, the city that has been saved from being conquered. And as they come out, all the people are gathered around, and the four hobbits, who are the four heroes of the adventure, stand there, and they bow before the king. And the king says this, my friends, you bow before no one. And the king and the queen bow before the hobbits, and the whole of the people of Minas Tirith bow before the hobbits, acknowledging that they are the heroes, because they're the ones who conquered. Well, on that final day, if you are faithful to Jesus Christ will say, you belong to me. You are the best of best men. You are the best of best women. And people will look to you and they will acknowledge that you are one of those who were faithful. That you were a conqueror in this life. And you will reign with Jesus Christ forever. I will confess your name before my Father and before the angels. This is a precious promise. But the question now comes, where do we get the power from to achieve that promise? Where do we get the power from to overcome? Where do we get the power from to be faithful? Well, that's the third thing we see here, and that is a present power. And the only source of that power is God. If you leave this morning and think, well, I can do that. I want to be like that. I want to have my name confessed. I want to have my name in the book of life. I want to be someone who's clothed in white. I'm going to go and I'm going to try and be good, and I'm going to try and live for God. Then you'll fail. None of us can do it by ourselves. We need the help of God. And the help of God is presently available. Jesus Christ, at the start of the letter, describes himself in these words. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven stars are the seven angels who represent the seven churches. And Jesus holds them in his hand. Seven churches represent the church of Jesus Christ. He holds the church in his hand. He holds you and me in his hand. And the seven spirits symbolize the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is saying here is this, that he holds you in his hand and he holds the Holy Spirit in his hand. And so he is the one who can give you help because he's the one who can give you his Holy Spirit. He's the one who's able to send his Holy Spirit to empower you to live for him. You see, the Holy Spirit is the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And if the Spirit can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, then he can wake you and me from our spiritual slumber and wake us up and renew our faith and enable us to live for him. And that happens as we acknowledge that we need his help. There's so many temptations that come against us. There's so many obstacles in our lives that need to be overcome for us to live a vibrant Christian life. And God says, acknowledge those things. Turn away from those things that will bring you down and look to Jesus Christ. Look to him dying on that cross. Look to him and remember back to that moment when you became a Christian. Look to him dying for you again. Look to him taking away your sins so that you can be right with God forever. And as you look to him, ask him to give you his Spirit, that your heart might be renewed, that your faith might be transformed, so that you might not be spiritually dull, but live a vibrant Christian life. I know that some of you really want to be filled with the Spirit, really want to be transformed by God's Holy Spirit, really want to live new and transform lives. Well, Jesus tells us how. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you've come here this morning wanting to be renewed, wanting to have a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, then look to him and ask him to give you his Spirit. Let me pray. As we take a moment now, just ask God in the quietness of your heart to renew you, to show you once again the wonder and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Ask him to send his Spirit in great power into your heart and life, that you might know what it is to be alive. Lord, we are sorry that we let the world dictate our lives. I'm sorry that I compromise so much and so often. Lord, please forgive us. Renew us by your Spirit. Inspire us with your love. And transform us to be people who live for you. And Father, if there is someone here this morning who doesn't know the life-transforming power of your Holy Spirit in their hearts, open up their hearts to you. Renew them and change them that they might know what it is like to be spiritually alive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.